Everyone, to our class this morning. We are glad that you're here. I trust that you've had a great week in the Lord, and we're going to continue our study here in 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We have been looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 down through verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning at verse 23 all the way down to verse 28. So let's pick up there again. We'll do a little bit of review and then see if we can't move on a little bit further here this morning. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." Well, just to take a few minutes to review what we've looked at thus far, if you'll look at a comparison with verse 18, and then the verse that we just read, verse 30. Verse 18 says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." And then verse 30, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." The Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthians that there are many that glory after the flesh, and that those that are glorying after the flesh, that's who the Corinthians were sitting under. That's whose ministry they were listening to. And the Apostle Paul says, well, you know what? If I'm going to glory, if we need to do a comparison, if we need to glory in something, I'm going to glory in the things which concern my infirmities. He's saying, I'm going to glory in the reason I'm experiencing these infirmities. Paul is going to go on to chapter number 12 and express very specifically that at verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." When the Apostle Paul says back in chapter 11, verse 30, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities," he's speaking about the reason he's experiencing this persecution, this affliction, this suffering, these perils. And simply put, that is because the Lord Jesus Christ committed to his trust this new information, this precious deposit, this trust, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, preaching the cross, the finished work of Christ, and all that it means to this dispensation in the formation of the church, the body of Christ. And the adversary absolutely was against that message. We've already talked about this in some detail. So when the Apostle Paul here in chapter 11 details these afflictions, which we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at today, But when he takes the time to detail these afflictions, these persecutions, these pearls, this suffering, that which is without, as well as that which is within, what he says at verse 28, the care of all the churches, the reason he's experiencing these things has to do with the message that was committed to his trust and his willingness to pursue that message, to proclaim that message, to spread that message. We need to remember a couple of things about this list. I mean, once again, let's just read through this list. Look at verse 23 again. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now here we go. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. When you read that list, if you stop and just kind of read it slowly and think about it, it's easy to read it fast and not think about it and to not let it impact us. But if we'll read that list slowly and think about, Paul is actually writing about actual real life experiences that he had. And there are a lot of questions that at least come to my mind, I think to your mind as well, and that is, how could any human being survive this? Another question is, why would they want to? Another question is, What kind of power was operating in this man that enabled him to continue in the face of such persecution? And I'm talking continued, relentless, nonstop persecution. Was he a madman? Certainly, he is accused to be. He is said to be beside himself. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad, not mad in the sense of angry, but mad in the sense that he's lost his mind. Is he here just wanting to be persecuted? A masochist, as sometimes people say. Is he going through these persecutions and afflictions and perils, thinking that that's how he's going to get right in the sight of God? Oftentimes you'll hear stories about some particular religions in the world where the followers of those religions will flagellate themselves. That is, they will beat themselves with stripes and with rods. But not like this. I mean, when you read the list here, I mentioned this twice already, that when you read this list here, there's just not too many comparisons to a list like this. I don't in any way mean to imply from that we take away from the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I'm saying that when you read this list, I probably would have stopped around verse 23. Okay? I would have said, okay, enough, I'm done, forget it, throw in the towel, quit, you know. Well, Paul didn't stop at verse 23. The labor's more abundant, the stripes, the prisons, the death, the beating with rods, the being stoned, the shipwreck, the constant perils. Paul couldn't escape from the perils. Everywhere he went, and to every people he went to, he couldn't escape that. His being weary and painfulness. It's obvious that there was some kind of supernatural ability, some kind of supernatural power that was operating in this man. There was some kind of resource that the Apostle Paul was able to tap into that and empowered him to be able to go through these things. And you got to remember that when he writes 2 Corinthians, that's about Acts 19. He's not done yet. It's only about halfway through his ministry. He's got a whole other half of his ministry to go. Well, I'm sure you know that when we say that there was some kind of supernatural power, some kind of divine heavenly resource that the Apostle Paul tapped into that enabled him and that empowered him, I'm sure you know what it is. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, and verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That's the resource. That's the divine supernatural power. And you know what's wonderful to think about that and to realize about that is that was not only and exclusively available just to Paul, but it is available in the only form that is available, and that is in its abundance. It's available to me and you today as well. It says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Notice also verse 10, it says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." See the issue of the I labored. Hold that verse. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The first, when he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant." He labored more abundantly than they all. When you think about the word labor, what picture does it conjure in your mind? You know, at least in my mind, it conjures sweat. it conjures up heavy, back-breaking work, labor, sweat. And Paul says that we are laborers together with God. Labor implies effort. It implies work. It implies purpose, intention. It implies, you know, hopefully an outcome. I mean, they're not just laboring haphazardly, but there's intention and purpose and there's a goal to it. And Paul says, "In labors more abundant," he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all." And then he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It is so vital that we remember that our strength, our ability, our power, our resource to labor, to endure, to suffer, to bear with, it need not be our own. In fact, if it is our own, it's just the flesh and it's a waste of time. Don't do it. But rather, we have this absolute divine resource of the grace of God. And I want to be more specific than that. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15 again and get Galatians in chapter number 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and Galatians in chapter number 2. I want you to see a little phrase here. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Watch this now. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." And notice those next three words there. "Yet not I." You need to have a cross-reference to that phrase there, those three words, and I'm sure you do, and of course that cross-references Galatians 2:20. Yet not I. Here he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but who? But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we say that the resource is the abundant, eternal, exhaustless grace of God, understand that our resource is not just a theory. It's not simply just a source of power. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ indwells us by means of the Holy Spirit of God. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul's resource, indeed our resource as members of the body of Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. When Paul is saying, you can let go of 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul is saying, back in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he says, if I must needs glory, if we're going to have a glory contest, let those guys over there glory in the things concerning their flesh, because that's what they're doing anyway, and I'll glory in the things concerning my infirmities. And the purpose of glorying in the things concerning my infirmities is to demonstrate, first of all, the reason for my infirmities is because of the message that I'm preaching. But number two, I want to manifest the person that I'm preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my resource, as my life. The only way that any man could go through this constant, unrelenting, non-stop afflictions, persecutions, sufferings, perils, painfulness, hunger and thirst and nakedness, all the external things plus the internal of having to care for all the churches, is that there is a supernatural, divine resource who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a written testimony to the fact that the message he's preaching about the resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ, that he is manifesting the living capacity and ability of that person in himself, Christ in Paul. Remember, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He says at verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all," watch this, "all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, we've talked about this verse in the past, although not a whole lot recently. The Apostle Paul here, the Apostle Paul is the pattern of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the chief of sinners. But what is being shown forth in the pattern is long-suffering. Suffering over a long period of time, the capacity to do so and to endure. And it is Christ being made manifest, being shown forth, as it says here, that Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. And that's in Paul. As you, once again, as we think about this list that Paul records here, 2 Corinthians 11:23 down to verse 28. We are seen Christ in Paul suffering over a long period of time. We are seeing the reality of the doctrine of the long-suffering and ability of Christ to suffer a long time in the pattern who is Paul. To the Apostle Paul was given this information about this dispensation of grace. And he is a pattern, not just of the Savior saving the chief of sinners, but of the ability and power of the Savior to operate in the chief of sinners and to sustain him, to enable him, to empower him to suffer a long time. And so what we see here in a list like this, simply put, we find out, does the doctrine that Paul's preaching, does it really work? Let me say that again, because it's simple, but boy, it's true. Does the doctrine that Paul's preaching, does it really work? Is it simply theory? Is it simply a good idea? Or is it practical? Does it work in time, in life? Well, what would you say? When you read down through a list like this, you have to say, boy, it sure seems to. No man would continue to endure this kind of affliction and suffering and persecution and perils and hunger and thirst and painfuls. No man would endure that if what he was preaching was not the truth, and if he had to endure it in his own flesh. You might go a little way. You might go down to verse 23 and then maybe 24, receiving the stripes, and then maybe being beaten in verse 25. But you know what? When everywhere you went, you experienced perils. Everywhere you went, you experienced bonds and afflictions. Everywhere you went, you were accompanied by persecution. Well, sooner or later, she would give up. And I would have given up way sooner, you know. But by the grace of God, Paul says, yet not I, but Christ. His resource was Christ himself in Paul. Paul's the pattern of the reality of the long-suffering ability and capacity of Jesus Christ to function in the believer today. And when you read a passage like this, and many others, but we're just focusing on this one, what we find is God's grace really is sufficient. It really does work. Christ really is our life. He really is our resource. The grace of God really is sufficient. We are able to labor more abundantly, not because of our ability, not because of our strength. Friends, we'll fail. We'll give up. We'll be exhausted way too soon. But because of Christ in us, if we let Christ in us do it, then Christ is able to sustain us. Let me have you think about a verse along these lines over in the book of Romans. Romans 8. Look over to Romans 8 and verse 11. Look over to Romans 8 and verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse is talking about empowerment, quickening. To quicken is to make alive, right? But not make alive in the sense that you're just barely living, but make alive in the sense that you're active. I mean, you're going. But notice it says, shall quicken your mortal bodies. I don't know if you figured it out. I'm sure you have. But the body that we are in right now, it's a mortal body. It's a body that's subject to death. It's not dead yet. A mortal body is a body that's not dead yet, but it's subject to death. It's got death in it. It just, death hasn't gotten it yet. Okay? That verse indicates, it teaches us, that the Spirit of God will quicken, give life to, these bodies that are subject to death. How? By His Spirit that dwells in you. That verse is talking about empowerment. When Paul is describing this list over here in 2 Corinthians of afflictions and sufferings and being beaten and stoned and perils, God the Father, by His Spirit, indwelling the Apostle Paul, was quickening Paul's mortal body to be able to continue on and be able to be sustained by this. Oh, to be sure, friends, the pain was still there. Look at verse 27, in weariness and painfulness. The weariness was still there. He says so, verse 27. The thirst, the hunger, the nakedness, the cold was still there. The mortal body was still experiencing the things that the mortal body experiences, but there was an energy source, a power source. And I'm not talking New Age stuff, friends. I'm talking about Jesus Christ Himself in the believer, empowering the Apostle Paul, sustaining the Apostle Paul. Now, friends, you and I have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ is our life. And it certainly means that if the grace of God was sufficient to sustain Paul, if Christ, who is our life, who was also Paul's life, if He is our resource, it does mean, not just in theory, but it does mean in reality, that whatever kind of afflictions we experience, which we typically don't experience near the list of what Paul has here, but it means that whatever kind of afflictions that we experience, it means not simply that Christ is also our resource, but it does mean that we need to trust Him to be that. That's one of the greatest, that's one of the great challenges we have. Is not, we know the verses. We know 2 Corinthians 12. We know Galatians 2:20. We know my grace is sufficient. We know those verses. But the great challenge is, in the midst of affliction, to trust that it is so, to learn how to rely on the verses, to learn how to rest in Christ in my affliction, and therefore to allow Christ to manifest His capacity to suffer long. That's the great challenge. See, our flesh, just like before we were saved, our flesh thought we could do good things to get saved. And of course, we came to find out that that's not true. We had to completely rest in Christ and His finished work. Well, so too, as a believer now, whatever we experience in life, and by the way, not just the afflictions, but the happy times too, the wonderful, the joyful times, whatever we experience in life, we need to learn how it is to rest in Christ, to be our all in all, to rest in Christ, to be our resource, our life, to allow Him to do it in us. And that's the great challenge, because our flesh keeps wanting to get in the way. Paul is the pattern of the reality of the life of Christ in the believer, and his capacity to suffer long. He's manifesting this long suffering. And Paul tells the Corinthians, hey guys, if I'm going to glory, you got those guys over there that are glorying after the flesh. He says, I'll glory all right, but I'll glory in the things that concern my infirmities. I'll glory in the reason why I'm suffering these things, and that's because the person I'm preaching. But I'll glory in the things which concern my infirmities. I'll glory not just in the reason I'm, but I'll glory in this because it is a manifestation of the very doctrine I'm preaching, that the grace of God is sufficient, that Christ is my life, that this message that I'm preaching to you is not just theory, not religion, it's reality. It is life. Christ is my life. If you'll turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 11, we've already seen when he says, in labors more abundant, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, in stripes above measure. Look with me to Acts 16 here. We're gonna notice a couple of these. Luke does record a few of these in the book of Acts. Not all of them, but a few of them. Some significant. They're all significant. Look at Acts 16 here, just a moment. Acts 16 is, of course, where Paul goes down to across to Philippi. And he begins to meet with the saints up there, starts a small local assembly, but in the process of doing this, creates quite a stir. And there are some folks that are none too happy about the message that he's preaching, because it's a threat to their message. And what they do, look at verse 22, 16:22. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. Now keep that in mind. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Well, three of the things that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, you see right there. He was beaten, he got many stripes, and he got cast into prison. But he got a whole lot more than that. You know, that's not the only time this happened. If you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians 11... he says, in stripes, 11:23, in stripes above measure. If something's above measure, a measure is like a limit. And he got stripes above the limit. He says, in prisons, plural, where you saw one of them there in Acts 16. There's a whole lot more coming. He says, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Right from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, Paul's life was in danger. He's going to talk about that at the end of this chapter when he talks about having to get out of Damascus, having to escape with his life. They had to let him out in a basket over a wall, and he had to escape that way. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, if you want to write down a cross-reference to that verse there, write down over in the book of, Deuteronomy, is it? And I do want to look at it just so you can see what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Let me just, 25, Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. And turn there with me if you would. Deuteronomy 25. Let's just see what he's getting at here. Look at Deuteronomy 25 verse 3. It says, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Whenever they were under the law, when they would beat someone with stripes, they could do it up to 40 times, and not one single more. And so, what has been said is that what they would do it 39 times, just so they didn't exceed it. Well, even at that, you take the 5 times 39, Friends, that's 195 stripes. You got to know, Paul, as Paul says in Galatians, he says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He says that the Jews five times received I 40 stripes. They've won. So five different times he got 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Well, we read one of them there in Acts 16. Once was I stoned. That's Acts 14. Acts 14, 19. That's his first apostolic journey. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now, that doesn't even include the one in Acts 17 and 18. So he has at least one more to go. You know, this poor guy, when I say this poor guy, it's obvious that he's gone through extensive suffering, the persecution for his... He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now, most of us don't travel by ship nowadays. Some people do, but mostly when people travel long distances, they go by plane, sometimes by train, and then, of course, a lot of times by car. But, you know, if you got on a plane to go from point A to point B, and that plane crashed, and you survive, okay, so then you got it. Then you got to travel again, and so you get on another plane to go from point A to point B, and that plane crashes, and you survive. You know, you might start thinking twice about getting on planes, you know what I'm saying? and you got another plane that crashes, and you survive. You think, okay, wait a minute, this is just three strikes, you're out. We're on borrowed time at this point. Paul says thrice. The shipwreck was a major, major means of transportation across the oceans and seas at that time. And this guy probably the shipping companies that carried the Apostle Paul, word got out, man, don't take that guy with you because he's bad luck. He says, a night and a day I have been in the deep. You know, even just surviving out there in the deep, when you're in the oceans, especially if it's in the salt water and so forth, friends, you can't drink that water. You get too much salt in your system, you hallucinate, you'll die from drinking too much salt water. And what happens when you're out there a night and day in deep without water, you actually get dehydrated and you begin to hallucinate. A night and a day. It's bad enough in the daytime when you look around and all you see is just water all around you. You got no land to put your feet on. You're exhausted. Your feet are tired. Your arms are tired. You're just totally exhausted. And you don't know what's lurking below. But now when you add to that a night, the darkness of the night, when the creatures come out at night, the sharks are coming out, the squid, whatever it might be. And you got to know that your mind just begins to think all these weird things. Man, get me out of here. Terrifying experience. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then look how he says it at verse 26. In journeys often. I don't know if you travel very much. I don't travel a whole lot. I go to maybe six different conferences throughout the year. I don't particularly like traveling, but I don't mind it. You know, it's just whatever. But traveling has a way to wear you out. Most of the traveling that we do nowadays, if it's a long distance, you take by plane. So you can get there, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours by plane. It still is kind of tiring. But Paul couldn't travel those great distances in that short period of time. It was just an exhausting experience. And he says, in journeys often. And then watch this repeated reference to the pearls. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among... There was no place for this guy to hide. There was no place for him to go where he was safe. In the city, That didn't work, so flee to the wilderness. Well, that didn't work, so flee to the sea. Well, that didn't work, and when I say flee, he's not running from these things. That's not what I mean by that. I'm saying that no matter where he went, he was experiencing these perils from his own countrymen, from the heathen, the very ones he was sent to take the message of the gospel of grace to. And then probably one of the most heartbreaking, see verse 26, the last one, false brethren. That just had to have broken his heart, man. Just, you know, it's one thing to be in perils among those who are not believers, who reject what you're preaching. You kind of expect that, and you can understand it. But when you're among supposed brethren, and then you experience perils at their hands, you realize, wow, these guys are false brethren. These guys were just total deceivers. That can be very discouraging. He says at verse 27, in weariness. Man, you talk about just being worn out. Weariness. Just dragging, just to try to get to the next stop, you know. And painfulness. Those of you who experience pain, maybe in your neck, your back, whatever it might be, and you've experienced it for a long time, it doesn't seem to go away, no matter you take some aspirin or whatever it might be, and it just, you can relate to that painfulness. He says, in watchings, often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often. That's not religious fastings in that verse, friends. Paul had no food at times like that. Now, that was forced hunger, because he didn't have any food. Hunger and thirst. Fastings often in cold and nakedness. I don't know about you. I know Trophimus is here with us. We always appreciate him joining in. And we kind of joke about him living up in the sub-zero degrees temperature and just no big deal at all. And man, you know, if I had to live in something like that, I think I'd last about an hour. And then I would just freeze to death. You know what I'm saying? I right down to the bones, just shivering to the bones. Now, Paul says, in cold and nakedness. Imagine being out there in that cold and just not having enough warm clothes to put on, and you're just shivering to the bones, and it's so hard to get your body temperature back up. But I think of all the things that he lists here, that, you know, the stripes, the prisons, the deaths, the being beaten, the stone, the shipwreck, the pearls. I think the thing that weighed heaviest on his heart, he identifies in verse 28. Besides those things that are without. See, those are all external. They're real. And they're intense. And we don't want to make light of them. And Paul doesn't make light of them. But look at how he says it at verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I think that's the one that weighed heaviest upon his heart. No doubt. Because that's the one that weighs heaviest upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The care, the watch care of all the churches. Paul knew they were all under attack. That they're all experiencing persecution and affliction. And this great care that he had for the saints because of the great care that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his saints. The care of all the churches. Boy, if you want to mark a verse or underline a verse in that section, that's the one to think about. That's the one to mark and underline. Can I say it this way? How were the churches doing spiritually? How was their response to the Apostle Paul? Well, for the most part, not so good. The Galatians so soon removed themselves from grace. They considered Paul to be the enemy now. Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Corinthians were impressed with human wisdom about divine things. They had these 10,000 instructors and had abandoned the Apostle Paul and his doctrine. The Thessalonians were doing super. The Philippians were doing pretty well. But when he says, the care of all the churches, you understand, in our flesh, it would be easy to say, in our flesh now, it would be easy to say, you know what? You guys don't want this doctrine? Well, fooey on you. I'm done with you. I don't care about you guys. That, you understand what I'm saying, right? Somebody responds negatively to you, the flesh wants to respond negatively back. So in the flesh, it would be easy for Paul to say, you know what? I gave them the doctrine, and they don't like it, so just tough. But once again, this is not a list that Paul pens here for the purpose of glorying in his flesh. It's a list that Paul pens here to demonstrate not just the reason for the suffering, but the reality of the person he's proclaiming. And the ability of that person to work in him, to sustain him, to continue to have Paul care for all the churches, though a great percentage of the churches no longer were caring about him. Look how he says it at chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. Wow, we're out of time already. Let's just close with this verse. He says, 12:15 of 2 Corinthians, 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And Paul says there, "That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." There was a supernatural divine power and ability working in him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same person that you and I have. He is our life. Let us learn day by day what it means to rest in him to be our life. Well, we're out of time here this morning. Let's see if anybody has any questions or follow-up thoughts or comments. And we'll give you the microphone. Just raise your hand there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the microphone. Here you go.
Morning, John. Well, at least it isn't in the below zero up here right now. It's been hot and humid, a little bit of your weather. No, but I was thinking, you know, as I've contemplated this passage many times, I often wondered how Paul could keep on going, found encouragement in that. But, you know, as you read through the Old Testament and the men of God, like especially the prophets, like Jeremiah and the burden he had, and Ezekiel and some of the things the Lord had him do, you know, and Hosea and others like that, you know, and then you think of Paul, and then you think of it in a different light when you consider those men may have had the Spirit of God and the Word of God spoke through them, but like David could pray, you know, "Take not thy Spirit from me," under the dispensation of grace, the Spirit never departs us, nor Paul. And does, you know, and as I think about the list of the sufferings of Paul and the consistency all through his whole life, or his life ministry, and then I think, like you said earlier, in regard to he's a pattern and example, and the sufferings and the intensity and the care for the churches and all was really an example of Christ yet himself suffering in a way that I wonder, did he suffer, our Lord, suffer the same way through the prophets, or is this in a more intense way because of the, you know, the since his incarnation and having experienced being a man? Just some thoughts. Thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, thanks very much for those excellent comments and that comparison there. When we do look at the prophets in the Old Testament, you do see, like we're reading Jeremiah right now, and well, you certainly see him experience suffering and persecution and rejection. And I think about that statement where Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15 again that he labored more abundantly than they all, and I think that it does seem to indicate that there is a difference in capacity and intensity and power, not at all, like you're saying, we're not all trying to take away from the sufferings that the prophets went through. So that's just a great comparison there. Anyone else have a question or a comment or a thought or anything? We are going to be back on with our live study tonight at 7:30. We're continuing. We started our study of the Gospel of Matthew 2 weeks ago, although we haven't actually got into Matthew yet. We're still kind of doing some preparatory studies for it, but we're going to be doing that again tonight, so hopefully you can join us. Well, once again, we do want to thank you for being with us this morning, and we trust that our time in the Word of God together is an encouragement to you and a help to you, because you remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. That's indeed the purpose of this ministry. So thanks so much for being with us. Have a great day. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.